7. I'm going to read verse 1, even though we covered it last week, because, I'm sorry, chapter 5. Chapter 5, we covered verses 1 through 6 last week, but there's some things just to get to continue its context that we could refer back to it occasionally, but we'll concentrate on verses 7 through 11. Verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Verse 3, your gold and silver have corroded and your corrosion and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. It's almost such a dramatic shift that this is why I wanted to read the previous verses again. From you're a murderer, now be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Verse 8. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, or draweth nigh in the King James Version. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Well, there's the word of the Lord. And let me pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truth of your word, for the richness of the truths of James in this very old, old New Testament letter. We ask, Father, that you'll give us, through the Holy Spirit, you'll give us understanding from what is said here, that we'll be able to see Christ exalted from the Word, and that our that we'll have understanding by the Holy Spirit from the Word, so that you may be glorified in your people. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we saw last week in verses 1 through 6, that James, writing to Jewish believers scattered abroad, he uses a device that is very well known in the East, the Near East, the Middle East, and the Far East. This is very prevalent. It's like teasing your children, that when they've done something, that mothers in the East will shame their children in a way that's similar to this. Because we, even in America, we use expressions. We had an expression back in the 50s and 60s, like, once you've seen something that is just amazing, something that you like, the expression was, well, I could just die. I could just die. Well, that's kind of an extreme expression. But this is what James is saying unto these people. You're rich. You know what? Rich wealth, as we mentioned last week, wealth can be a great temptation. Wealth can be a difficult problem. The stewardship for wealth, because it all belongs to God, and Jesus Christ has bought you with a price, there's a great responsibility there. There's a lot of stewardship going on. And if you cater to it wrongly, verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Well, who's that? You've you've murdered Jesus through your impropriety concerning your well-to-do-ness. Go ahead, Brother Mike.
I got to make a comment on your Asian women shaming their children.
Yeah.
When Michael had a Chinese piano teacher,
mm-hmm.
and she would tell him, "You hit the keys like a little girl."
You hit the keys like a little girl. How did that affect Michael? How did that affect? No, it's somewhat effective, isn't it? He started banging on those keys a little harder, didn't he? Well, yeah, my mom did it to me all the time. I've seen Lisa's mom, and sometimes like there'll be graduations of it. Lisa's mom would do it, but she'd do it so gently, it's almost as if we let her down. And so there's a subtlety there. So here, James is bringing an alarm to them because, as I mentioned last week, that for the Jew, prosperity is a sign of God's favor. It's if you're not rich, apparently you've done something wrong. And it's very interesting now that as he says, look, you should weep and wail and howl over those things because they're temporary. The wealth that you have now, you should be using it for the kingdom of God, and it's such a great temptation to use it on yourself and to commit idolatry, to commit pride, self-idolatry, to commit uncleanness and impurity because of it. And then he shifts immediately in chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, which actually, it's sad that I stopped at verse 6 because this is the context of this whole section. The reason why the wealth is something we should howl over if we have a little bit of, you know, what Americans might call scratch. You have a little bit of money and now you're responsible for it. Remember, I've always reminded you that if you give 10% or 15% or 20% in the offering, you're still responsible for the rest of the 100%. It's all God's. And so in our riches, we should weep and howl over the calamitous situation that we're in. But also for those that don't have means, we look at that and we who have less means should not be puffed up in pride against those that have it. Because the temptation for us is to be covetous for what they have. And that is a wrong attitude to have too, because it's temporal. The coming of the Lord is the big deal. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says that, that the scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it is. And James is shaking us up to the wrongness of that. The unbelieving world hates us for our attitude toward Christ and our desire to be holy before the Lord, because it convicts them, the Holy Spirit that's present in the whole world, it convicts them of holiness. But what they hate even more than that is the goal that we have of heaven and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to his coming, and that is much more significant in our lives, and it should be significant in our lives. We should be, even though we don't want to jump on the signs of his coming in order to try to become amateur prognosticators and pathetic prophets on trying to figure out when he's coming and how he's coming. We just want him to come. We know that he's coming, and this is where James shifts gears here, and he presents unto us some wonderful truths. In verse 7, opposite of somebody who's wealthy, who might have it on easy street, now he shifts and says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains, or the latter rains. There's in verse 7, he presents a working waiting or an expectant enterprise. We when we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, it's not that we're static like a person who is full of wealth. Weep and howl. If you think that you got it made and you're on easy street, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong business, and you're certainly serving the wrong kingdom. The kingdom that you're serving, it's good that you have those. You have resources to be able to bless others. But that is still all temporary, because when Jesus comes, there's a new economy. When Jesus returns, whether the end result is that there's going to be a millennial kingdom where he's ruling and reigning on the earth, or eternity starts, whatever it happens to be, and regardless of what your belief is, we all would agree that he's coming, and his coming is the key point. Everything that we have right now is temporary, and we should be living like that. And that's what James reminds us. But the living of it is active. We're involved in labor, just like the farmer. Now, all I know about farming, Buzz could probably bear out a little bit better than I can about farming. But I see Lisa. In fact, I know every one of the ladies in this room have plants. And you don't just let them go. Once you've planted your seeds, or once you've started your seedlings and they're starting to grow, you don't just leave them. Lisa talks to them. I mean, she waters them. She waters them. Sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you, hon. But she does, because I'm working and she's talking. I can hear her talking to them. I know that she's not talking to me because she's not expecting an answer. So I'm working on the message, and there she is. But it works, because those orchids are, you know, blooming. And so she doesn't just sit around and, well, I got these flowers, I'll just wait for them to bloom. She's active in watering them, and she talks to them and takes care of them. She puts them so that they can get sunlight and all that. And I imagine in farming, there's those other things going along. Am I giving too much water? Am I not giving? Is my irrigation right? Brother Mike.
I was imagining how California probably wishes they had better reservoirs to hold that water.
What do you say about that, Buzz? You could answer that better than me. Oh, he's got, there you go.
I was thinking that they might like to keep some of the farmers might like to keep some of that water around instead of letting it all go downhill.
Oh, well.
Yeah. In other words, something you could do while waiting for the blessings of the Lord to come.
Sure, but because of their governor, it probably isn't going to happen.
Yeah, I'm just saying. So it's, in other words, what kind of reservoirs would you build?
Right. Well, and so the point is, in verse 7, we are to be active in the Lord's coming. And whatever that activity happens to be, because we all have different places in the body of Christ. We all have different gifts and callings, and we all have different gifts and callings, and we all have we're different members in the body of Christ in order for it to be a full body. So we wait while working, we have an expected enterprise and employment, and we also are laboring and are waiting for the Lord's coming. But there are duties. So how is this done? And this is what James goes through from verses 8 through 11. He tells us how to put this to work and how to apply our active waiting. Did you have something, Buzz? Okay. In verse 8, he says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Well, what are these duties for this waiting work? One of them is establish your heart, to guard against restlessness. Because we have an expectation of the Lord coming, we don't want to be getting up and going to the spiritual door every 5 minutes. You know, the anticipation of, say, Christmas Day, and there's presents to be open. I can't sleep. There's a restlessness. James says, guard your heart. That his coming will be exactly on time. It won't be a moment sooner, and it won't be a moment earlier. And all the anxiety in the world in your anticipation for his coming isn't going to make him come any sooner. Even though Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, I know, it says, hasten the coming of the Lord. But since we're not there, I'm not going to cover that, because it means something a little bit different. Brother.
When I read the book of Revelation, I don't understand it a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that when the Lord comes, He's going to fill that reservoir.
There you go. Yeah, in the book of Revelation, as far as all the people that present an idea of how he's going to come, even though they don't go into the winds, but the how he's going to come through the book of Revelation to me is just the acme of foolishness. But in the book of Revelation, there is so much symbolism, there's so much typology, and there's so much in the actual written word that point to Christ, to exalt Christ, to glorify God the Father. That's enough. And that's the kind of working, waiting that we should see. Like when you read the book of Revelation, where is the glory of the Father through the exaltation of the Son and his precious sacrifice and resurrection and his being seated upon the throne from the book of Revelation? That's much more important, because I could apply that to my life right now. This looking forward to those things that have not yet come are not going to benefit my life. And James is saying, don't do that. Don't be restless about it. Don't try. This restlessness, he's arriving. What will happen is it will keep us from working. It will keep us from the labor when we keep on getting up to try to see when he's coming, looking for the signs and so forth. And we know what that's going to do. It's going to produce no fruit because we're not working. The farmer who isn't making sure that the water is coming in right on time, not too much, not too little, and so forth. If he's not doing that daily, he's not working because he's restless. There's not going to be a product. There's not going to be any fruit. So we won't have fruit in our lives, is what James is saying. The second part of this, he says, after establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Another duty that we would have in this work waiting is to be assured. Faithfulness. Faith, stand with steadfast faith upon the truth that he's coming. There's no quibbling about that. So that when we have this assuredness by not doubting the Lord's coming, it's at hand, or in the King James Version, it says the Lord is near. He's near. So I take the truth of God's word that he is near, or that it's at hand, that it is inevitable. This truth is inevitable. So I'm assured by the word of God that this is going to take place. And so don't doubt. When you're busy about the work of the Lord, you have fewer opportunities to doubt God's word and God's promises because you're busy serving him. Verse 9, it says, do not grumble against one another. Do not grudge, as it says in the King James Version, if I haven't misremembered here. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Again, another reference at the end to that the Lord is coming, and he's right at the door, and it's up to him to open it. However, he says, don't grumble against another. So in our occupation, in our employment, in our activity in waiting for the Lord, we don't grumble against the brother. And so there are two things here, and there's more, but I thought two would be sufficient for us right now. First one, don't get sidetracked. When grumbling against another brother comes up, you know, he's doing this way, or he's doing this that way, or whatever, that's taking our focus away from where it should be. Our focus is on that the Lord is coming, and that we are active in his kingdom until he comes. But if I'm looking at my brother, then I've got a real big problem there. I'm not busy about what I should be busy about. I'm being actually a busybody. I'm opening myself up to gossip because I'm trying to consider what's going on with my brother instead of taking care of my own business. And number two, we shouldn't be upset with what our brother is doing. Now that we've spied out my brother, don't be grumbling, begrudging, or grumbling about what he happens to be doing. Romans 14, and I believe it's verse 4 that reminds us, who are you that judges another man's servant? If this is my brother and he's saved. Prywell, yeah, that's Prywell's job. But it's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, yeah, Prywell, to do it. Romans 14, 4, who are you that judges, who are you that judges another man's servant? Well, if that's a brother, then he is a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as I am. And so the Lord will keep order in his house. It's not up to me to define who's doing what. And finally, let's read verses 10 through 11. And the last encouragement for is the helps for patience. Because he says, be patient in verse 7. Verse 8, he says, be patient. And this patience comes along with two encouraging words, one in verse 7 and the other in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who speak or who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, we read Job a couple months ago, and here is this portion of Scripture right here tells us that Job was an historical person, and he was a prophet of God. It is not, even though it's in the writings where the Psalms and the Proverbs were, Job is not a fictitious person. James is telling us that he is a prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord in verse 10. And he gives us Job as an example of the prophets. He didn't choose anyone else, but he chose Job because of his sufferings, of all that he had gone through. So the encouraging help for this patience, now that we know that we are to the duties that we have, concerning that, there were the responsibilities, young people, these responsibilities that we went through, establishing your heart so that we wouldn't be restless, that we shouldn't doubt, that we should be assured of the Lord's coming. We should not grumble against another brother and be concerned about what somebody else is doing. Our focus is on that the Lord is coming. And now, what can encourage us to help us be patient so that when the Lord comes in his own time, that we're good with that. Brother Buzz.
Yeah, there's a footnote in here that I've underlined. Every time I read it, I underline it. It gets all lines there.
So it's so underlined it went through the page?
Yeah, right, exactly. It can be particularly painful in times of suffering when people explode in frustration and turn on each other.
Yeah, there you go for that being grudging to one another. It does. It fits there perfectly. That what is that, sister? And it is happening everywhere. There's less patience for Christians because we're looking for the coming of the Lord and desiring to live as holy a life as possible for his coming. And so there is those that are not brothers are very grumbling about who we are, but even infighting within what is quote unquote the church. This is why I'm grateful I'm not on Twitter every once in a while. For some reason, the account that I had from the past, it still sends me an email, and I look at the things that are on there, and every once in a while, I have to admit, I get a little curious. I click on it, and I'm like, wow, why are these people who are professing to be Christians going almost like hand to throat with each other? And some of it is on minor stuff. Other stuff is on, will show you that other people are taking I saw the other day a female who has a doctorate of divinity, a master's of divinity. She puts it actually on her handle, but she is fighting for wokeness in the church, using pronouns, gay marriage, and all kinds of things. And I'm thinking, yeah, no wonder you got people that are kind of, you're calling yourself a Christian, but you want to embrace all manner of sin. But here are some encouraging helps for patience until the Lord Jesus comes. The The first one we have is in verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains, or the early and the latter rains. In God's creation and the natural laws since creation that exist, we can be encouraged and be patient because of early and latter rains. There is a divine order that God has set forth, not just because, well, this seems like a good thing to do. We'll have early rains for the harvest, or for the, early rains for the sowing, and then latter rains just before the harvest. It wasn't just a terrific thing to do. It's also a spiritual lesson that by this divine order that God set in place, it reminds us that by his divine order, Jesus is going to come right on time. He's going to come when God has seen fit that he's going to come. And so that's an encouragement unto patience. So every time that we see the sunrise in the east and the sunset in the west, every time we see a beautiful sunrise, sunset over Mount Iliamna, or a sunrise over the Anwar coming up, we're reminded that every day has 24 hours in it, and so the Lord is certainly going to come. They're all around us. The weather, the sunrise, the moons, full moon, new moon, quarter moons, and so forth. Then the other encouraging help that we have is the scriptures themselves and every truth from it, literal, allegorical, types, and examples, because we see this in Job. It tells us that the Psalms, the writings of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, they're not just wonderful poetical books. These are truths that were written by men of God for our understanding and for our encouragement and for our help. That's why Job, I believe, was mentioned for this, so that those are included. Prophets, he was a prophet who spoke, as we see, and he spoke in the name of the Lord. So Job being a prophet, that includes the prophets. And then the speaking is that, like Hebrews 1, God spoke. And sundry times and diverse manners God spoke. And so the word of God is an encouragement to us to see Christ from the scriptures in some way, shape, or form in order that God can be glorified. And that encourages us so that when God has promised that he would come back, that Jesus as man and God promised that he would come back, we can be assured that his return is inevitable. And that helps us to encourage our patience. Brother Mike.
So, after you've said all that, I want to read this from Isaiah. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, stirreth not thither, but watereth the earth, and that it may bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be.
There you go. Yeah. The the hydrological cycle. The rain comes down, it does its purpose, brings forth fruit, and then rises up into the air again in order to accumulate clouds to accumulate. Every time we see that kind of thing, snow falling on the ground, it's a reminder that God has set by his divine order these things that appear in nature, and Jesus Christ is going to come again. And we can thank the Lord for that. Any questions or comments? That's all I have for today. And then we'll close it out from verse 12 to verse 19. James, Yaakov. All right, let me close it in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of James. We thank you for the insights that you give us from the word. And even though it's not, a rigid, formal, let's look at every Greek nuance from it, we're encouraged by the word. And we ask, Father, that we might look at it simply and not simplistically, that we may look at it simply and see what is there and glorify you, and that Christ may be exalted. and that you may give us patience, Lord, that we may be patient, but actively patient in our waiting for the coming of the Lord. And we do, along with John in Revelation, say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.